Father, indeed, as we have come before thee here, and as we have been here for prayer meeting and put many petitions and thanks toward thee, as we have gathered together here in this small fellowship, we are grateful that we are able to gather together and to hear thy word and to ponder and meditate upon it. Be with us. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue our journey through Corinthians, I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So in chapter 12, we have learned about the spiritual gifts, all the different spiritual gifts. And here in chapter 13, Paul goes out of his way to make it very, very clear that no matter what gift you have, no matter what blessings you have to bestow upon others, if they are not done with charity or love, they are worthless, absolutely worthless. And so I would just like, we're going to focus on the first seven verses, maybe touching verse 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I'd like to stop there. I'd like to turn briefly to John 13, 34. We're going to visit this now, and we're going to visit it at the end, and you should put a bookmark there. These are the words of Jesus, and he has just set the ball in motion, if you would, for Judas to go out and to start the process of his unjust conviction and crucifixion. And as Judas goes out the door, he has a new commandment for those disciples or apostles that are left there. Let's start with verse 30 of John 13. We'll read to 35. Having then received the sop, this was Judas, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone, so Judas has now just left, and if you remember, Jesus started that ball rolling by saying that this night, you know, one of you is going to betray me. Judas and the chief priest, they didn't want to do it then. They didn't want to do it on the Passover, but there were other plans beyond what they knew. And so Jesus started that out. Now Judas is gone. Therefore, when he was gone, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. He's talking about his death to come. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men that know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So this is a very key verse. And this word love, here, and this word charity, where we read in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the same word in the Greek, it's agape. We've talked about that, we'll touch base on that. But it's that same word in both places, and it's very important that we understand that, you know, we are supposed to love our neighbor. But as it's talking to the brethren, we're supposed to have this agape love, this self-sacrificing love, this love that goes beyond. And we're not, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here it says that you love one another as I have loved you. So we're not supposed to love each other as ourselves. We're supposed to go beyond that. As Christ has loved, we are supposed to love one another. Okay. So just to keep your finger there, because that really highlights this word love. So as we go to the verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So in chapter 12, we talked a little bit about tongues. In chapter 14, we're going to talk a little bit more about tongues, because Paul's talking about tongues. But the Corinthians were using this gift, and there was trouble about this gift. But here, it's tongues of men. So these are languages, very plainly. So the tongues of men, so though I speak with an eloquent voice, the tongues of men to all men, and the tongues of angels, we have no clue about the tongues of angels. But even if I were to speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, this is key, have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just noise. Just words in the air. If it doesn't come with this heart of love. So Paul's making this point. And then he goes on, and though I have the gift of I understand mysteries, knowledge, faith that can move mountains. And I'd like to turn back to Mark 11:23 briefly. Mark 11:23, because it talks about faith that can move mountains. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whomsoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall now doubt in his heart, but believeth that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever soever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe them, and receive them, that ye shall have them. So it's talking about faith. Also in Matthew, it talks about this faith that can, and he's talking specifically moving a mountain, singular, right? So here Paul is saying, if you have faith that can move mountains, plural, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I give all to feed the poor. In Mark 10:21, we read about that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. And Jesus says to him, you're missing one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give all to feed the poor. That's what you're missing. And though you give your body to be burned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, right? O King, we have a God that can deliver us, but we will not. In any case, whatsoever the case, we're not going to serve you. Such godly, righteous men, though they give their bodies to be burned, though you sell all you have and give to the poor, if you don't have charity, zero. Zero, zero, zero. The Corinthians had missed the point. They might have been giving. They might have had faith. They might have prayer meetings. They might have been taking care of the poor. They might have been studying the word, speaking in tongues, all of this. But Paul was making a point that without love, it's zero, zero, nothing, nada, nilch. And then he wants to define a little bit love. This morning, it was interesting, in Bible class, Brother Danny had the Bible class this morning, And it was talking about Isaac digging a well. And he dug a well, and the Philistines came. So he didn't dig another well. So he dug another well, and the Philistines came. And so the first one was, it meant strife. The second one meant hatred. Okay? So they dig a well, the Philistines come. They dig a well, the Philistines. And finally, he digs a third well, I think, and there's a place for him now. There's found a place. And you think, well, what does love have to do with this? But our whole ending of the conversation was about love. A lot of times in our hearts and our minds, we don't think about love in this way. Love has nothing to do with digging a well, but it has everything to do with digging a well. Three times. Not just digging it once, but the fact that he did it over and over and over again. And it wasn't that digging the well was love. It was the heart that he had that allowed him to have that love. So let's talk about the different types of love that we have. Of course, the Greek has four different words. There's eros, storge, philia, and agape. Eros is that sensual love. Storge is a familial love. Philia, brotherly love, friendship, and agape. A love that loves without changing, a self-giving love that gives without demanding repayment, loves the unlovable, loves when rejected. And we think, well, this is God's love. But there are a couple verses, John 3:19, so we know John 3:16. Let's turn to John 3:19. Okay, I'm going to start with John 3:16 here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe, through him might be saved. And then as it goes down, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Let's talk about that word love. That's agape love. Even they love darkness. They love sin rather than truth and righteousness. And they loved it so much that even if the world rejected them, and there's another passage that talks about they love the world, 1 John 2:15. Even they loved the world so much that no matter how harshly they were treated, they kept on going back and they kept on going back and they kept on going back regardless of the rejection and the hate that came back at them. So that word, agape, means a tough love, a love that endures. But it's not just God's love. It's you can have this for evil. You can have this for the world. So Paul starts off then in verse 4, and he starts to define love. So we already talked about digging a well three times to be at peace with the Philistines. That was love, right? And he starts off on the first two things that he talks about to define love are action words, long-suffering and kindness. So let's think about that long-suffering, right? For God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners a long time. Well, we're sinners all our life, it seems. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had to wait a long time. Longer for some of us than others, right? Until we acknowledged him and call him our Lord and Savior. So this long-suffering, it endures evil and injury without resentment or revenge. It makes the mind firm with power over angry passion. So this is an important thought. Long-suffering, the power over angry passions. So many times as we go through life, we think we're provoked, if you would. Something comes into our mind, and we feel that there's been an evil or an injurious, fault against us. And our mind instantly goes to revenge. Right? And it's this long-suffering part of love that says, it just calms those passions. No, I'm not going to think that way. Even though I want to think that way. Yeah, I remember an acquaintance of mine just started telling me what happened to him yesterday. He said, you know, road rage. You know, there's this guy on the road that had road rage. I said, really? Oh, you know, all of a sudden I'm driving along and he cuts me off. And then, well, you know, I got in front of him, I cut him off. You know, and then he did it again. I can't believe it. And this guy was, and it just got worse and worse and worse. I said, so what happened? Well, you know, he pulled off the freeway. So I followed him. He came to a stoplight. And I got out and I kicked in his door. You know, there's a passion there. But it was a passion. It was the wrong passion to let loose. And it was the other guy that had the road rage. Mind you. So, long-suffering. I do want to read what Matthew Henry says about long-suffering. It can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. It makes the mind firm. It gives it power over the angry passions. It furnishes it with a persevering patience that shall rather wait and wish for the reformation of a brother than fly out in resentment of his conduct. It will put up with many slights and neglects from the person it loves and wait long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. So as we ponder upon this idea of long-suffering, does that sound like me? What do you think? Does that sound like you as we read this? It makes the mind firm, gives it power over angry passions. Do we have our passions in control? Or do we fly off and let every little thing bother us about what's going on with somebody else, right? They slighted me. I'm angry at them. So that is long-suffering. And then kindness while I'm here. Benign, bountiful, courteous, and obliging. The law of kindness is in her lips. Her heart is large and her hand open. She is ready to show favors and to do good. She seeks to be useful and not only seizes on opportunities of doing good, but searches for opportunities to do good. Does that characterize you? Does that characterize me? That we're looking for opportunities to do good. Long-suffering and kindness. These are action words talking about love. Love in action. This is her general character. She is patient under injuries and apt and inclined to do all the good offices in her power. And under these two general, the long-suffering and the kindness, this is the essence of this action, the action part of love. And then there are, so these are the two things that love is, right? Then there are the eight things that love is not. And it starts out and it talks about envy. And, you know, I'll just give a couple of Bible examples. Rachel envied Leah's children in Genesis 30, verse 1. It says, you know, here Leah was having children. Rachel couldn't have children. And she was envious. And that started this whole cascade of events. Envy. And then Joseph's brothers. You know, Joseph, if you read in Genesis 37, you know, his father loved him, he said. He favored him above his brothers. So there was a trouble, right? The father has a favorite. And then the brothers were envious of Joseph. They were envious about his special coat. They were envious about his dreams and being set up his dreams. These are just dreams. And they envied him, and it turned into hatred. And when he came out to seek his brothers, they cast him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. Right? This is what envy can do. And this is what love is not. Love does not harbor any envy. Love vaunteth not itself. Vaunt, parade, promote itself. In Daniel 3:19, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. Then, okay, going back to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego being thrown into the fire. Why were they thrown into the fire? Because Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, it says. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he had had experience with them. They weren't such bad guys. But now he is upset. And this vaunting up himself, it's really, if you look more into the word, it's raising tumult or disturbance. It's not just that he was, his pride was hurt, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he made a big deal about it. He was enraged. He made, and you know, in our lives, we know people, maybe we're this person, that here's a little thing. It's a big thing. How can this be? You know, little things become big things, right? That's vaunting up, making a disturbance, a tumult. So love is not that. It's putting that aside, right? It's being that kind and long-suffering person. It's not puffed up, prideful. So Nebuchadnezzar again, just so because we're in the chapter, Daniel 4:30. He says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream later. So first off, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they give their body to be burned. They're not burned. Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, there's no other God like this, right? And then God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Nobody can interpret the dream. Daniel interprets the dream. And Daniel says, judgment is coming your way, Nebuchadnezzar. But you need, you know, repent, turn away from those evil deeds. Do that which is good, right? Change your heart, change your mind. Not for a year he did. But one day he says, is this not this great Babylon that I have built for my majesty? Done. These are the important things in life that we know. We talked about prosperity gospel, right? You know, do we deserve anything? No, not a thing. Everything we have is by God's grace. Even though Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a God-fearing person, everything he had was from God. God showed it to him. And he acknowledges it later. Every governor we have, every president we have, every ruler in the nations is put there by God. We're to pray for them. And we all need to be careful not to be prideful, like Nebuchadnezzar, to say, is this great thing that I have done? No, it's God's blessing that it has been this way. Is not puffed up. Is not unseemly or rude to act improperly. Does not pass the bounds of normal decency and societal norms. You know, there are those in this world that, you know, what's the normal, right? I'm going to take it just a little bit beyond, right? If the norm is a skirt at the ankles, we're going to go to the knee. If it's at the knee, we're going to go to, you know, higher, right? If the norm is a beard, we're going to shave our beard. If the norm isn't a beard, we're going to grow a beard. You know, a lot of these things are nothing. But when somebody purposely takes, and those are just some superficial things, right? When somebody takes what the norm is, and purposely for poking and tweaking and twisting and creating a reaction and being a little bit different, that's being unseemly, rude, acting improperly. That is not love. That is not love. Is not easily provoked. So if you go into the Greek and you read, it really says not provoked. There's no word easily in that Greek grammar. It doesn't say easily. And some of the commentators say, well, you can understand that the translators or, you know, the writing there would say easily, because who in the world can never be provoked? You know, it's easy to provoke. It's not provoked. Love is not provoked. And that's that tempering the passions, right? When somebody is poking and tweaking and twisting, love hopes for better. We talk about hope a little bit more. But it doesn't react. It doesn't let that provocation get down and cause a tumult in their mind and adverse, ungodly reactions to come. Not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. You know, when just before Christ was going to be crucified, he's there and a woman comes with an alabaster box of oil and she anoints Christ. They don't know it, but it's in preparation of his burial, right? And it's a year's salary. It's big money, that oil. And it says in Mark 14:4 through 10, this whole passage, that some of the disciples there, they thought evil of her. Who is this person? Really, it says, and it's even thought, because right after that, Judas, he's done, he goes out. And it's thought that he just said, that's enough, you know. So thinking evil. Love thinks no evil. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. You know, oh, that person, you know, they didn't even talk to me today. I can't believe they didn't talk to me. All the week they're talking about how so-and-so didn't talk to them. And it wasn't a purposeful slight. It just it didn't, you know, how many people did that other person not talk to, right? They pick something and they think it's because those people are evil, because they purposely wanted to make me upset. And then we dwell in we revel, it almost seems, in our upsetness. This is not love. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So talking about rejoicing in iniquity, we've all seen it. Something happens. Oh, I'm so glad that happened. He deserved it. Right? Something happened to somebody else, right? They deserved it. Really? How many times do we not get what we deserve, right? We love ourselves so much that no matter what happens to us, even if we do deserve it. Many, many, many years ago now, I remember I was in traffic school and a policeman, somebody asked a policeman, oh, I didn't deserve this ticket. And he says, you know what? I've been there. But you've gotten away with many, many things that you didn't get a ticket for. Right? So just be happy with this ticket. We shouldn't be thinking evil of people. We shouldn't be thinking, being happy for things that are befalling others. Because we're not happy when it befalls us. Right? We know how to love ourselves. We need to transfer that to others, to our brethren in particularly. Agape love, this is from Spurgeon, does not ask for an easy life. Self-love has an easy life as its main goal, right? Agape life does not ask for the easy life, does not ask for the easy way. All of these things that we just read about, these are hard things. Self-love is looking for the easy way, the thing that makes me happy, the thing that is just smooth for me. So rejoices not in iniquity, but here's what it does do. It rejoices in the truth. How many times do you see, either in public or not public, somebody stands up for the truth, stands up for that which is good and righteous, and we say, yes, Lord, that is good. God be praised. Rejoices in the truth of the word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's laws and ways, rejoices when truth prevails. This is what love is. It beareth all things. Beareth. You know, like a load-bearing wall, right? How much load can that take? When an engineer, a lot of times, they don't know how good the soil is. So, you can go measure it, but what do? You just say, well, I'm going to assume it's the worst case, and I'm going to build a foundation that can take all the load plus some. Over-engineer it, right? Love can bear heavy loads. In 1 Peter 4:8, it's translated as covering. A multitude of that same word, covering. So beareth, and that bearing up, or it covereth, it hides those sins that we would feel, those offenses against us. It kind of quiets them down, covers them. beareth all things, believeth all things. Many times we do hear evil of a friend or a brother or somebody. You know, this is the gossip rumor mill, right? Going around. What? We think, really? Well, I would have never thought. Well, you shouldn't think that, because love says that you need to think, you need to believe better of your brother, right? I mean, you got to call a spade a spade if something is going wrong, but that has nothing to do with the 99 more things that are not true, that are not right, and, you know, whether it's in media or wherever, believing the wrong just because it's somehow it lifts us up, right? We're better than that. Somehow there's this tendency to want to believe other people are bad and I'm good. No, it's believing, beareth all things, believeth all things, believing for the good. Hopeth all things. Love is an optimist. Hoping for, looking for, expecting a change for the better. Love is looking for, even if it might not be easy, even if it's in that long-suffering portion, we're an optimist. We're waiting for the good. We're waiting for a godly change to happen. And endures all things. You know, most of us can put up with anything for a little bit while, but love endures. It keeps on bearing up. It keeps on believing. It keeps on hoping. And then going back to John 13:30, by the love you show, they will know you are his disciples. Right? I think it was Tertullian back in, you know, just a few hundred years after Christ had died and risen again. He says, of the Christians, they love one another. You know, that was their mark. That's how they identified them. Is that our mark? Christ says, by the love that we show one another, they will know we are his disciples. Are you his disciple? Let us show love one to another.